Children, tell me about the story that we talked about last. It's been 2 weeks since I preached. Does anybody remember what story we just finished up in the life of David? And you kids, if you're a kid, you can participate, by the way. Yes. Jonathan and David and Jonathan, the friendship of Jonathan and David coming to Jonathan. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We just finished up this story. I want to do a little recap because I'm going to do something a little different this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Remember that in chapter 19, Saul had sent spies to watch David's house. David had found out about it somehow. He saw them outside his house, maybe recognized somebody. And his wife, Michal, said, "If you don't leave tonight, you're going to be killed." So David climbed out the window and fled. And he fled to Samuel. He was with Samuel for a short time. Saul tried to arrest David while he was with Samuel. He couldn't do it. Everybody that he sent started to prophesy when they got near Samuel. And then David left Samuel and went back to Jonathan to the palace, and he wanted Jonathan to help him figure out what's going on. Is Saul really trying to kill me? Or can you, Jonathan, convince Saul that I'm not a criminal? Can you help me? And can you change your father's mind again? So that's the end of the story that we just finished, and I want to deviate a little bit, and I want to turn to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. I want to take a look at what was going through David's mind and heart during this story, the whole situation here. This psalm, Psalm 59, is written somewhere during the course of this story that happens in chapter 19 through chapter 20. We're not sure where, at what point David sat down and penned this psalm. Maybe it was that first night when he saw the spies and he was wondering if he's going to be able to get away. Perhaps he had time to pray this prayer to God and to write it down that night. Or perhaps it was later on when he got to Samuel, and he was with Samuel for a few days. Perhaps it was then. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say exactly when he penned the psalm. Or perhaps it was during those 3 days where he was waiting for Jonathan to come back and give him a report when he was going to meet Jonathan in the field. Perhaps during those 3 days he penned this psalm. But at any rate, it was at some point during chapter 19 through chapter 20 that David penned this psalm. So let's read Psalm 59. It says there, Psalm 59, to the chief musician, Altasketh, Michtam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Before I continue, I want to point out why I'm doing this, why I'm bringing out this psalm. And by the way, I'm probably not going to do a study on the psalm per se every time that a psalm coincides with the life of David. We'll probably read at least a portion of the psalm. But I want to bring out to you kids how we can see what's going on in David's heart and mind during the trials and troubles that David goes through. And I want to point out how you can get a broader and greater understanding of the story in 1 Samuel if you read the psalm to go along with it. Also, as you read your Bible, when you start reading the psalms and you get to this psalm, it says it was written when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. It would also be a good idea, as you read the psalm, to go back and refresh yourself on the whole story. What was the story that was going on as David wrote this psalm? So when you are reading the Bible and going through the Bible in your personal devotions, when you get to 1 Samuel and you start reading the life of David, if you remember that there's a psalm that deals with this portion of David's life, it's a good idea to read it at the same time. Now, you don't have to, but you get a broader understanding of what's going on in David's heart and mind if you read the psalm to go with the story. The same thing is true when you get to reading the psalms. When you get to a psalm that deals with a portion of David's life, it's a good idea to go back and review the story to understand the whole scope of both the story and the psalm together. Anyway, so this is why I'm bringing this out to you kids, so you can get an idea of how you should read your Bible, how you should study the Bible if you're going to study the Bible about David's life. You need to also compare the psalm to go with the story. So let's start again in Psalm 59. David is being watched. Remember, the spies are watching his house, and he prays to the Lord. This is a prayer of David to God. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. You notice it's dealing with what is going on in David's life. There are liars in wait around his house. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them, thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me, God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense, and the God of my mercy. This is what is going through David's heart and mind as Saul is trying to capture David at his own house, as Saul's men pursue David to Samuel, and as David is hiding in the field waiting for Jonathan to get back with him. This is what is in David's heart and mind. Real quickly, because I have a lot of points on this, we need to go through this chapter. So real quickly, we want to look at, as David prays this prayer to God, he mentions the character and conduct of Saul and his men. In verse 2, he points out to God that they were wicked, they were behaving wickedly. He says in verse 2, they are workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. This statement implies great activity in wickedness. Not just that they are wicked, yeah, they are wicked, but they are workers of iniquity. They're involved deeply in wickedness. And it is a term that is justly applied to Saul and his spies here. In verse 2 also, David points out that these men not only are wicked, but they are cruel. They are cruel. In verse 2, he calls them bloody men. Bloody men. These guys sought to kill David, though he had done them no wrong. in verse 6, mentioning that they are cruel men, in verse 6 he says, they make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. He repeats that in verse 14. So he is comparing these cruel men, these enemies of his, to half-wild dogs that go around and scavenge the city, eating the garbage and the refuse that is laying on the ground. Half-wild dogs. These are David's comparison to Saul and his men. So they're wicked, they're cruel. And David points out to God that these guys are behaving secretly. He says in verse 3, they lie in wait for my soul. They were subtle and hiding in ambush that they might take David and destroy David. Compare again 1 Samuel 19 verse 11 with this. 1 Samuel 19:11. These guys were hiding and being secretive about what they were doing. In 1 Samuel 19:11 it says, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. So these guys weren't just standing on the sidewalk outside David's door. They were hiding in the bushes or hiding in the house next door. David wasn't supposed to know they were there. They were behaving in secret. They were trying to be in ambush for David. So they're wicked, they're cruel, they're behaving secretly, and David points out to God that these guys are strong. These guys are strong. Go back to Psalm 59. In verse 3, David says they are strong. He says the mighty are gathered against me in verse 3. Now wait a second, David, you're a mighty soldier. Why are you saying these guys are much stronger than you? Well, these men who are in ambush for David have the backing and command of King Saul. This was a government-sanctioned operation. It's David against the government of Israel. So the men here are not just physically strong, the power behind them is strong and great. It's King Saul, it's the whole government going after one man, David. So he points out that these guys are strong, Lord. It's me against the world, basically. And then he points out to God in verse 4 that these men were being determined and they are acting impetuously. He says they run and prepare themselves. They run and prepare themselves. This is a military term. It's a metaphor about military life. David is comparing these guys to an attacking host which has already prepared itself for battle. So he's saying, Lord, these guys are prepared for battle. They're prepared to take my life. And I'm not prepared. I haven't done all the preparations these guys have done. So he's pointing out that these guys are resolute and impetuous. They're ready for battle. Then he points out that they are slanderous. He says in verse 7, if you look at your Bible, verse 7, he says, behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. He's talking about these guys have made statements that are untrue about me. These guys are spreading falsehoods about me. These guys are spreading lies. They're slandering. They're slanderous men. So he's pointing all these character faults and the conduct here of Saul and his men. He's pointing this out to God in his prayer. And the last thing that he mentions about their conduct that I noticed was they're practically behaving in an atheistic manner. Look at verse 7. I'm sorry, that's not right. Yeah, the end of verse 7. At the end of verse 7 it says, for who, say they, doth hear? They're saying, does God hear what we're doing? No, God doesn't know. God doesn't know. God doesn't even see what we're doing. So they had no fear of God as they were doing this, as they were behaving in this way towards David. So he's pointing out in his prayer to God all these falsehoods and faults in Saul and his men. They're wicked, they're cruel, they're behaving secretly, they're strong, They're determined, they're slanderous, and they're atheistic in their approach to what is going on. God doesn't hear, God doesn't see. Now let's take a look at David's request. We're looking at this again. This whole chapter is David's prayer. So during his prayer, he points out to God the faults in his enemies. And then he begins, during his prayer, he makes some requests to God. Can one of you kids tell me what his first request is? It's found in verse 1. Let me point something out before you answer. The first phrase is the gist of the whole psalm. That's why he's praying. He says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God." This is the beginning of his prayer. This is why he's praying the whole psalm. So that's his main request. That is the request, that he would be delivered from his enemies. But what is the specific next request in verse 1? Who's got it? What is the second request other than deliver me? Defend me. There you go. He requests that God defend him. Lord, defend me from them that rise up against me. So in his request, he's asking for deliverance from his enemies. More specifically, he's asking for defense from his enemies. Defend me from these guys who want to arrest me unjustly and unlawfully, if you will. Now, it was lawful because it was King Saul, but King Saul was behaving wickedly. So he's asking God for defense. And then his other request, like I already mentioned, is deliverance. It's mentioned in verse 1, and then he repeats it in verse 2. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Now notice he's not asking God to deliver me from justice. No, he doesn't want to be delivered from justice. In fact, he wants justice to be done. He wants to be delivered from the workers of iniquity. There's no need for him to be delivered from justice. But he's asking God to deliver me from the workers of iniquity. And then the third request in this psalm is found in verse 5. And his request is, Lord, bring judgment on my enemies. In verse 5, it says, Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. He's asking for judgment upon his enemies. That statement, awake to visit all the heathen. Well, all the heathen is, in an Israelite's mind, the heathen nations are those who stand against God, are those who are disobedient to God. So it's not bring judgment on the heathen because they're not my nation. It's bring judgment on the heathen because they are wicked, idolatrous people who hate God, the God of Israel. So he's not asking God to bring judgment on the heathen for a revengeful attitude, okay? That these guys are just the enemies of my country, so please, would you slay them, Lord? No, he's asking God, would you bring judgment on the heathen, for they hate you. They hate you. They're not obedient to you. And he is also lumping Saul and these agents, the spies, into the group of the heathen, those who hate God, those who are not obedient to God. So he is asking God for deliverance, for defense, and for judgment on his enemies. And not just because they're his enemies, judgment on those who hate God and are not obedient to God. Now, that's his request. Let's take a look at the pleas. In other words, kids, the reasons why God should do this. God, I need you to defend me, I need you to deliver me, and I need you to judge my enemies. And God is waiting for David to say, why? Why do I need to help you, David? So David gives some arguments, some reasons why, Lord, I need you to do this, and here is why. First of all, he points out his first plea is, God, notice the might and malice, the hatred, the might and hatred of my enemies. And this is a great argument with God. When a person hates you without cause, God notices. When a person wants to destroy you without cause, God hears. In the strength and might of these men, the fact that the government was against an innocent man, David found a powerful reason why God should defend him, why God should help him. You see, kids, the greatness of our danger and the greatness of our need are very strong arguments with God. If you're a missionary in the jungles of the Amazon or anywhere, and you have a medical emergency, the desperate situation that you are in is a greater cause for God to do a miracle than if you're in the States, in America, and you're four blocks from a hospital that can deal with the problem. But if you're in the jungles of the Amazon and you have no way to have medical help, that argument is a great argument. Your need, your great need, is a great argument for why God should help you in that situation. And that's the basis of this argument here that David is arguing to God. And by the way, it's kids, I'm not making a story when I say God can help missionaries in a physical way. It's proven time and again. There are stories where missionaries needed a doctor's attention. They needed some serious medical help. They couldn't get out, and they got down on their knees and they asked God, "Lord Jesus, would you help? Would you heal this?" And God did. God did. He healed in a dire situation. So this is a powerful reason. The greatness of our danger, the greatness of our need, sways our loving God. Okay? And David is using that as one of his pleas to his God. And then another plea that David brings before the Lord is his innocence. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault." So he's pointing out to God that, "Lord, I didn't do anything against Saul. There's no reason, logical reason, why Saul should consider me a criminal." David knew he had not in any way injured his king. And David was so certain about his innocence that he appeals to God, that God would defend David, who has not wronged Saul in heart or in action. He's asking God to defend him who did not deserve to be a criminal. Now, there are two kinds of innocence. There's innocence before God, and there's innocence before men. Now, David is guilty of offending his God. David's a sinner. He is guilty before God as a sinner. But David isn't talking about that innocence. He's talking about the second kind of innocence, innocence before men. "I didn't do this man wrong. God, yes, I'm a sinner. I have broken your commands. I have offended you. But to this man, I did nothing wrong." So David isn't arguing the point that I'm innocent before God. He's arguing the point that I'm innocent before Saul. However great a sinner he was against God, he knew he had not injured Saul. He knew he had not sinned against Saul. And when seeking deliverance from God, this is again a powerful plea. If you have not wronged the person who wants to do you wrong, God notices. God takes notice. And for us to argue that point is a powerful argument with our loving God. His third plea he points out the might and majesty of God in verse 5. He says, "Thou therefore, O Lord God." No, he says, "O Lord God of hosts." You know, the names of God are not empty names. They mean something very important. God takes notice when you point out to God in his own name his character. Or in this case, his might. God is the God of hosts. God, you are the God of over this little tiny host that wants to destroy me. You are the God who controls their breath and their life. You are the living God, the God of all the earth. So the names of God are not poetical here. The name of God is used for a reason, O Lord God of hosts. You are the God of all the hosts of heaven. You are the God of all the hosts of the earth. You have the power in this situation. As the Lord God of hosts, all forces must bow to his command. Furthermore, David is pointing out that God cannot be overmatched. God cannot be beaten. God cannot be disobeyed by this puny little group of guys coming to arrest David. The names and titles that David calls God in this psalm add force to his argument with God that God should intervene on David's behalf. And then the fourth plea that David brings to God is David points out his relationship to God. He says, "Oh my God." And he also says, "the God of Israel." Again, these names are not empty names. He's saying, "God, you are my God. There is no other God that I am turning to. You are the only God in my life. You are the God of my nation. You are the God of my people. You are my God. Would you please defend me?" Those who can do this, who can go to God and say, "Lord God, you are my Father. Would you please help me?" are greatly blessed, far greater than those who do not know God. And in their difficulty, in their trial, to a God who they do not know, they turn to him and say, "God, would you help me?" What kind of argument is that? God says, "You're a stranger to me. You're not my child. Tell me again why I should help you." David says, "God, you are my God. You are the one I serve." Now, David didn't say this, but "you are my heavenly Father." That's what David is pointing out in his statements here to God. He has strong arguments, in other words, for why God should help him. And the last thing I want us to see in the psalm is the confidence of David. David is confident that God is going to help him. Look at verse 8. David says, "Thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them." These guys, Saul and his men, who want to arrest me, I know you're sitting up in heaven and laughing at their design, laughing at their plans. Let's have a sword drill. Swords up. Everybody ready? Psalm 2:4. Psalm 2:4. Go.
Shall laugh the
derision. Very good. Psalm 2:4 says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Talking about why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. If your plans do not match up with God's plans, your plans aren't going to happen. And that is what David is pointing out. God, these plans of theirs, to me, don't look like they match up with your will. If that is the case, you are sitting in heaven and laughing about the fact that this could possibly come to be or come about. It is for the God of all the earth and the God of hosts. It is a simple thing for that God to intervene. It is a simple thing for the God of the universe to change these feeble men's plans. And he says, "Thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them." David is confident in his God. Then he points out in verse 9 that God is his sure defense. In verse 9 it says, "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." He's acknowledging that there is no way for David himself to fight these guys off. There's too many of them. They're backed by the government, King Saul. There's no way in David's own strength that David can win this. He's saying, "God, you are my only defense. You are the only reason why I'm going to get out of this situation. You are my sure defense." And kids, God is our high tower too. In God, we are totally secure. If you are obedient to the Lord and in His will, then the only thing that can hurt you is what God allows. Nothing that God does not allow can touch you at any time. And the reason I point out if you are in God's will and if you are being obedient to God is God Himself will punish you if that is not the case. God is our defense, and God was David's defense. And then he points out that God is his gracious and timely deliverer in verse 10. He says, "The God of my mercy shall prevent me." That word "prevent me" is an old English term that says, "go before." He says, "The God of my mercy shall go before me." I'm going to be running from this situation. I'm going to be running from these men, but I know that my God goes before me. David was able to rise triumphant over this trial and the fear in his life because he had confidence in his God. And the last proof of his confidence in God is the fact that he was anticipating having a reason to give hearty praise to God very soon. Look at verses 16 and 17. David says, "But I will sing of thy power." In the future here. "I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." Now, if he wrote this in his house after he had noticed that there are spies outside, this is in the evening time. He says, "I will sing in the morning." Now, as I escape and slip out the window, I'm not going to be singing, "Here I go, guys, come follow me." No, he's not going to be giving his position away. He's saying, after God has gotten me out of this situation, and I know that He will, I will sing of God's greatness. But I'm going to do it in the future, after He has moved and He has defended me And he has gotten me out of this situation. So he said the object of his praise here was going to be God. God was the source of David's strength. In God, David found all that he needed. And to God, his praise would be offered. And then the reason for his praise is that God has been my defense in the day of my trouble. He said, "For God is my defense, the God of my mercy." The rich grace of God toward David, his sure protection of David, are a great reason for praise, for David to give praise to God. And the same is true in our lives. God's rich grace toward us, you and me, his rich mercy in our lives and the blessings that God gives to us are reason for us to give great praise to God. And then the theme of his praise, he says, "I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy." Notice he doesn't say, "I will sing just of thy power." Nor does he say, "I will sing just of thy mercy." I wonder why. Well, Matthew Henry put it this way: "Power without mercy is to be dreaded." David knew he didn't have to dread or fear God. David said, "I will sing of thy power, and I will sing of thy mercy." Matthew Henry says, "Power without mercy is to be dreaded. Mercy without power is not what a man can expect much benefit from." Someone who has mercy but no power to do anything for you, he's not going to be very helpful to you. Yeah, he wants to help you, but he can't. God isn't like that. God wants to help you, and he can. He has mercy and power. Going back to Matthew Henry, "But God's power by which he is able to help us, and his mercy by which he is inclined to help us, will justly be the everlasting praise of all the saints." God has the power to help you, but you don't have to fear God's power because God is also merciful. And God wants to help you because he's merciful. So God can help you, and he wants to help you. And that is what David is saying here. "I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy as well." And then the way in which David was going to praise his God, he was going to sing, but he wasn't just going to sing in his heart. He says, "I'm going to sing aloud." And not just sing aloud. He's going to sing aloud in the morning. The morning, not only does it picture deliverance from trial, or a picture of prosperity and joy, but the morning signifies, "I'm going to do it soon. As soon as I can. In the morning. I will sing aloud, and I will sing aloud unto God as soon as I can. As soon as he delivers me." David was absolutely confident in his God. And this psalm, if you read this psalm along with the story, it gives you a clue and a picture of where David's heart was at during the whole struggle and difficulty and fearful time as he was fleeing from Saul. So, what message does this chapter, Psalm 59, what message does this chapter have for us? How does this psalm apply to each one of us? Me too. Well, first of all, obviously, as we read the psalm, we know we can see that David is innocent, but yet David is suffering persecution. So we understand from this psalm that godly people are still subject to trials. They still are going to go through trials even though they're godly. And sometimes they're going to go through bitter persecutions like David is from Saul. There's no reason on the earth why Saul should be behaving this way to David. but yet he is anyway. So we can learn that even if I live my life godly, and I should, I cannot expect to go through life as a bed of roses. It's not going to be always hunky-dory. There's going to be trials in my life. God is going to bring hard things in my life. He's going to allow it. If I never have a trial, I probably won't grow much. That's one of the main reasons God brings trials and difficulties into our lives, so that we will grow in the Lord. Our faith will be strengthened in God. So that's the first thing we can take away from this psalm, kids, is I can expect hard things in my life. You can expect hard things in your life. Even as you obey God, you can expect that. You need to be ready for it. The second thing that we can take away from this psalm is, happy are those people who, as they go through a trial, know that they are innocent. You know, if we go through suffering because I did wrong, it's not very pleasant. There's guilt. I knew I sinned. I deserve to go through this suffering. But if I am innocent of wrongdoing, I can go through that suffering rejoicing. If my heart is right with God. If my attitude is right with God. So happy is the person who goes through a trial knowing they are innocent. We need to maintain our integrity. Maintain our integrity before God. And the last thing that we can take away, and probably there's more, but this is what I have here. Happy are they who go through things innocently. More happy are they who, as they go through trials, can look to God for defense and deliverance, because God is their God and God is their Father. If God is not your Father, if He is a stranger to you, kids, if God is a stranger to you, you will have a much harder time in asking and receiving God's help if you're not His child. If you're not saved today, there is many fewer reasons why God should help you out of a difficulty than if you are His child. If He is your Father, if He is your God, He will be much more inclined to help you because you're one of His children. You will have the greatest reason of all to ask for God's help. I'm your child, Lord. I'm nobody else's child. I'm your child. Would you please help me? If Chloe or Sharon or Susie or Karen come to me someday and say, Daddy, I need your help. Would you please help me? It would be wrong of me to say, why don't you go ask Uncle Nathan for help? They're not Uncle Nathan's child. They're my child. I have the greatest reason of all to help my daughter. She's my daughter. And that is the greatest reason of all that you can give to God for why you are asking for God's help. So happy are they who go through trials innocently. More happy are they who have a right to ask for God's help. God, I'm your child. Would you please help me? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the fact that you are our God. Thank you for the fact that you do love us, that you do care about us. Thank you for your great mercy. And Lord, thank you for your power, that you are able to help. That your mercy is not a mercy that is impotent, but it is a mercy that is of great effect in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you do for us. Help our young people to understand this, that you are a great and awesome God. Thank you for this psalm in David's life. Thank you for having him pen it. Thank you for the inspiration behind it. In Jesus' name, amen.